Okay, let's see. We have 30 minutes and perfect timing. We're going to go to the scripture. I'd like to invite you to join me in the word at Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read a story of a young man who came to Jesus looking for eternal life. And we're going to talk a little bit about what eternal life is today. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to obtain it. And this story, it troubles me. It excites me. It troubles me all at the same time. And I was talking to the Lord on the way into church, and I said, "Lord, I know we've been working on this, you and I, for a little while. I just feel like I don't want to preach a sermon that leaves everybody feeling like they're just missing it, that they're guilty, and that they're. I don't want the people to leave Living Hope Family Church today with a sense of insufficiency. I want them to be encouraged in you." But this passage, it speaks about the failure of a young man who was eager to know about eternal life and was even willing to bow his knee to Jesus Christ, but who walked away from eternal life because it was too expensive. There's just no way to read this passage without coming face to face with the denial of Christ's lordship. And I don't know how to preach that in a positive way, Lord. So I was wrestling with it. I mean, I wrestled with it all day yesterday. I wrestled with it last night. I wrestled with it this morning when I woke up. And on my drive into church, I felt like the Lord gave me something that could turn that around. But you're going to have to wait to find out what it is. First, let's do the guilty part. And then we'll go and see if we can move from guilt and discouragement to encouragement and excitement and invitation. Let's read the passage together. It's Mark chapter 10 from verse 17. Are you there? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Those of you who are following online, I encourage you to open up your Bible and make sure you read along in case I read it wrong. And then you can know if I'm teaching the truth or not. You should follow along in the scriptures, my brothers and sisters, for there are, believe it or not, there are many who would deceive you. Beware of deception. Deception comes in many ways. But the word of God is faithful and true. And if the word of God is being preached, the Holy Spirit will give witness to it, and you will know in your heart. So follow along. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 from the English Standard Version says, "And he, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Pause for a moment. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Barbara Sellers, a beloved member of Living Hope Family Church who passed away. And we had a proper send-off yesterday. The place was packed. There was great food upstairs afterwards. And it was a wonderful and yet sober time. Somber, sorrowful, many tears, and lots of laughter. But what made yesterday acceptable was the knowledge of eternal life. Yes. May I remind you that you don't only live once. That, my friends, is a social media fallacy. You live here, but you will also live eternally, either with God or without Him. I need you to feel the impact of that. This young man felt the impact of that. I don't know what had happened in his life. Maybe he had a parent pass away. Mark doesn't tell us that the man was rich or young, although he does later tell us that. But Matthew tells us that he was young, and Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And so we have come to know this as the story of the rich young ruler. Mark doesn't seem to think it's necessary to tell us that he was young, except a little bit later when Jesus says that he ought to honor his parents. But if he is rich and he is young, It's possible he's rich because of inheritance. And I mentioned it last week, the word inheritance pops up here a couple times in this passage. Right now in his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe he has inherited wealth and he just wants to know for certain then his mortality is not going to be the end of that wealth. I'm not sure. But mortality, you must deal with it. Please, I beg you, don't put off until tomorrow. You're wrestling with your mortality. Understand? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit good life, eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, right? Do not defraud. Well, that's an interesting one. That's a little different from the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Didn't the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not covet? Is that not number 10? This one, Jesus sort of rearranges that and he says, do not defraud. Huh. Maybe because rich young rulers don't usually covet other people's stuff because they've already got so much of their own, possibly. So Jesus may just alter the words a little bit to say, do not defraud, because maybe you're rich because you defrauded and coveted your neighbor's belongings. So I don't know. Nevertheless, it's not far off from the Ten Commandments, so we know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's giving this young man the opportunity to prove himself to be a good person. Since he was the one who brought up the goodness, he's like, well, good teacher, putting himself in a position of being the judge, really, because I can judge Jesus now. Good teacher, he says, as he judges Jesus. Jesus comes back and says, wait a second, pal. Only God has that kind of power. I mean, I know you might be rich, you might be young, but you don't have that kind of authority. You are a ruler. Perhaps you're a ruler in a synagogue. Maybe you're a ruler of some sort in some other societal structure. But let me just tell you, you don't have the authority to call me good or to not call me good. Only God has that authority. Only God is good. If you think about it, who was the first one ever to say that anything was good? Who was the first judge of what was good and what was bad? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and the Lord made it, and he looked at it, and he decided what? It was good. So only God has that power and that authority. Let us just say right off the bat that eternity is not based on goodness. Goodness is the thing that we all want eternity to be based on. After all, tell me which of you driving down the highway and being cut off by some special person does not wish for instant karma and for eternity to manifest itself in a brief moment of comeback? Maybe you don't want that person to enter eternity in that moment, but you certainly want justice to be served. And it just gives you such great pleasure when that person who cut you off, they were speeding, weaving through traffic, and you see them 5 minutes later, and there's blue lights behind them. Yep. Uh-huh. Goodness is what we use to gauge entry or exit from the good place. Is it not? But right off the bat, Jesus challenges this notion. You see, it was a preconceived idea that was brought by this rich young ruler. What must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life? In other words, there's obviously something I've got to do. And so Jesus confronts him on his morality. And this young man responds as you also, my friends, have responded many a time. Oh, he says, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Verse 20. Let me read verse 19 again. You know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not murder. Anybody guilty of that? Please don't raise your hand, okay? If you're not guilty of murder, you should probably read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Because in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons of all time, Jesus says that if you're angry at your neighbor, your brother, and you curse them out, calling them a whatever, you are in jeopardy of hellfire because it is tantamount to murder. So, Do not murder. Guilty or not? Oh, God. Do not commit adultery. Let's move on to the next one. Thankfully, let's get away from the violence of murder and let's move along to adultery. I mean, it's not an adultery in the house, is there? Anybody committed adultery? Please don't raise your hand. Again, I reference Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus, that sneaky Jesus again tells us, if you have looked at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. And ladies, in case you think you're getting away with it and skirting it here, that is not gender specific, okay? Although certainly the pronouns in there are. But the idea is across the board, no matter what gender we are, if we have lusted after another, it is tantamount to adultery. So let's ask the question again. Any adulterers in the house? Oh, God, help us. Do not steal. Oh, thank the Lord he did not mention this one in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Did anybody pilfer a pencil from the company? But have you stolen somebody else's thunder? Have you stolen someone's confidence? What is stealing anyway? Is it taking material belongings or does it actually apply to emotions as well? Can you steal someone's peace? Oh, God, help us. Do not bear false witness. Let's quickly move on. Do not bear false witness. This is a pregnant silence, my friends. Can you feel the guilt and the shame? Eternity is slipping away. Eternity based on your merit is slipping through your fingers. Can you feel it? Popular social media platform for teenagers is called Discord. True story. Yeah, like you have Facebook and you have Instagram. That's for the old people. I'm still on AOL. You've got mail. Discord. It's a real thing. Do not bear false witness. Have you borne false witness against your neighbor? Eternity is slipping through your hands. Do not defraud. Oh, and just in case you think that you've gotten away with all the other ones because you're such a good person, honor your father and mother. Oh, this is Northeast America. Honor your father and mother? Probably not. That's not part of our culture. Honor those who have earned honor, we say. But mother and father, oh, they have definitely failed. Well, this guy was very confident. He goes on, he says, but I've kept all these things, teacher. I've kept all these things from my youth. From my youth. I mean, since I was little, I'm a good guy. I mean, really, I'm a good guy. You can be so happy that I've come to you. Now, did you notice the man ran up and he knelt before Jesus? See that in verse 17? He knelt before, he approaches the right person looking for eternal life, okay? And he bows his knee before that right person. I mean, he's humbling himself. He's a rich ruler. You don't do this to a country preacher, even if he is famous. You don't kneel before anybody if you're a ruler. People kneel before you. So there's a humility in this guy's heart. He is adopting the right posture, and he's approaching the right Savior. But his confidence is in his merit. I want you to see what Jesus does, because it's shocking. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I want to make it absolutely plain and simple to you that Jesus loves you. Now, what's going to happen next in the text is not expected. In fact, it's not really the gospel that you've probably heard and it's been preached to you in our 21st century American way. It's harsh, it's hard, it's desperately disappointing, and it surprises me what Jesus doesn't do. But can I make it categorically known to you that Jesus loves the lost? His love for you is more than you could possibly imagine. But his love for you requires something. His love for you does not cover over your sins unless, my friends, unless you choose him above all else. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing." And then in true preacher form, he gives him four things to do. "You lack one thing," he says. And now watch the imperatives. Are you ready? Listen to them. Go. That's the first imperative. Go. Go. Second imperative, sell. Sell all that you have. Third imperative, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then the fourth imperative, come. Maybe even a fifth imperative, follow me. Go and come. Go in order to sell. Come in order to gain. Go in order to give. Come in order to receive. There is a giving and a receiving that is absolutely necessary for eternal life. The giving, surprisingly, is not the giving up of all your worldly possessions. Although in this case, that's the thing that this young man was called to give up. But what he was called to give up is maybe quite different to what you may be called to give up. You might be called to give up a career. You might be called to give up your pride. You might be called to give up whatever it is that you have placed in position of authority in your life that gives you identity. Every commentator that I've read on this passage says without fail that the identity of this man is what is being challenged. Whatever it is that has given him a sense of superiority, whatever it is that has given him a sense of goodness, whatever it is that has given him a sense that he deserves to have eternal life, he has had to lay that down. In this particular case, it is inextricably linked to his wealth. But maybe it's your intellect. Maybe you've got so many objections to the faith. Maybe it's your experience. Maybe you were hurt by the church. Maybe you were hurt by a church man. And it's created an identity for you. Yes, indeed. Your woundedness may be your identity. Thank you, Rita. That's a good word. Maybe your woundedness stands between you and eternal life. Maybe your self-sufficiency stands between you and eternal life. Oh, you're a self-made man or woman. You need nobody. God forbid that you should show the world that you have need of anything. You made yourself, and you're successful, and you have need of nothing because you're protecting yourself because you were hurt. And I don't mean to say these things in some way to disparage you. Your identity is, it's real. You are, of course, the sum total of your experiences, and you've come to this place through many tears and toils and troubles. But eternity is slipping through your fingers, my friend. Eternity is slipping through your fingers because you are not willing to give it up. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, this is the part that really freaks me out, because I thought that Jesus would run after him and maybe change the terms, make it a little bit easier for him to come. I mean, here's a guy who's bowing in front of Jesus. He's willing to do whatever Jesus is saying. I mean, I'll climb a mountain, I'll swim an ocean, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Jesus. But Jesus has told him, just go sell what you have and come and follow me. I will give you identity. I will give you eternal life, and that eternal life doesn't have to wait for forever. It can start right now, right here, right now. And the man is given an expensive eternity, a choice which is going to cost him a great deal. And he turns away, and Jesus loves him, but does not chase after him to change the terms. As a pastor over the years, I have made great efforts to try and increase the turnout on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays and so forth. I mean, every pastor that I know wrestles with this, a sense of it's my job to make sure the seats are full. I've got to encourage you, so you invite all your friends, and then maybe if we preach a nice enough message, people will keep coming back, and we can make it palatable for seekers to come to Christ and make it easy. But not this passage. In this passage, he does not soften the blow. Because he's not peddling anything. That's why. He's not selling a cheap knockoff of eternity. You're not going to turn it over and discover on the back, made in wherever. You notice how I was so politically correct right there? Made in Wisconsin. I'm sorry. You're not going to turn it over and discover that this is some cheap knockoff and it was a trick and it doesn't actually work. Eternal life is not a game. And when God addresses it with this guy, he's not selling cheap tricks. He offers him a real choice that has real consequences. And this young man cannot make that decision. He turns away sorrowful. Because eternity is not based on your merit. Eternity is not even based on how much it is that you give up. Eternity is about the Lordship of Christ. If you cannot see yourself bowing your knee to Christ and having him be the one who makes the decisions that you humbly obey, then how could you live for all eternity in his presence? For in heaven, there's not going to be a bunch of self-sufficient people doing their own thing. Heaven is not you get to go and spend all of eternity being your own boss. That is not what eternity is. God forbid. Can you imagine? We're trying to establish that utopia right here on earth. How's that working out for us? Imagine an eternity like this with people grappling for power and the ability to do more and more of their own thing at the expense of others, because our own thing always comes at the expense of others. Oh, selfish human beings that we are. Utterly caught up in our own lusts. Jesus says, if you want eternal life, it requires that you establish a priority. God first. Everything else, a very distant second. Jesus looked at his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I'm sorry. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Of course they were. Because nobody wants to be poor. I mean, who wants to be poor? Anybody want to be poor? Don't raise your hand. Oh. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier. And watch here, Jesus uses a little bit of humor. It's easier for a camel to go for the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I was reading a commentary last night in which this commentator disabused me of a notion. I have heard it said many times that the eye of the needle is a little gate inside of a bigger gate through which merchants would have to enter after hours into a city. But as it turns out, that's actually a 10th century anecdote from a commentator, and it doesn't have any historical reference all the way back to the first century AD. So as it turns out, it's probably, if nothing else, it's an anachronism, but it may be that it's not actually true at all. It's probably more likely that Jesus is literally talking about a camel and a needle. For real. And it's supposed to be humorous. Like camel laden down with all of its stuff going through the eye of a needle. That's ridiculous. Why is Jesus making fun and sport of something so very, very grave? Well, as it turns out, it's because he really wants us to change our perspective. The perspective here is the good news. At this point, you guys have got this whole idea. If it hasn't already gripped your heart, you're probably going to have it a little bit later. I'll give you fair warning. You'll leave church and you'll be in your car and all of a sudden it'll hit you. Oh no, I'm the camel. And oops, what have I got to let go of? There's a lot of guilt associated with that, and you know what? Rightfully so, there ought to be a real challenge in our hearts as to what is keeping me from eternity? What is keeping me from the eternal value system? Okay, but here's the good news. The good news is our perspective needs to change. The perspective needs to change, and this is what the Lord said to me when I was driving in this morning, and it just burst on me like the sun rising above the horizon, and I just felt such grace from God, and I'm so glad. We sang that song, Grace is Enough, Your Grace is Enough. It just overwhelmed me. Here is the perspective change. Eternity with God is magnificent. It's magnificent. It's absolutely phenomenal. Think about being in the presence forever and ever of the one who made us, fashioned us with his hands. He didn't have to. He could have just breathed us into existence. He could have just spoken a word and billions of us just popped up. But he fashioned us in our mother's wombs. You fashioned by the Lord. You, Danny, fashioned by the Lord. You, Chris, fashioned by the Lord. Jaden, fashioned by the Lord. Felicity, fashioned by God. He got his hands up in there and he made you unique and beautiful with all of your quirks and everything. He loves it. He loves you. Imagine spending all eternity with that one who will never reject you. Imagine the warmth of the heart, the emotional peace, finally, where you are not performing anymore. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You don't have to persuade him to like you. Emotionally, don't you yearn for that? Doesn't that drive something inside of you to say, I want that? Hey, girls, think about it. That wonderful man sitting right there next to you, ladies, if you're married, or maybe you're courting or dating or something, and that guy sitting next to you, you just long for him to say kind, affirming words over you, don't you? And sometimes he doesn't. And then you just want to haul back and smack him. Maybe not. Maybe you're with the gentle ones. Cue the gentle face. Katie's probably the most gentle person that I know. And we make jokes about it, actually. Gentle Katie, we do. I'm pretty sure that that wonderful man next to you. Yes, indeed. I'm pretty sure that that wonderful man next to you never says a disparaging word to you ever in your entire life, right? Of course he does. But how doesn't your heart yearn to be affirmed? Can't you just hear it? Can't you hear the Lord speaking to you and saying, be at peace. This is your home. Come, sit. A chair. Pull up a chair. This is for you. Angels, gather around. This is my son. This is my daughter. They were lost, but now they have been found. Somebody go and slaughter the fatted calf. Let's put on a feast. Strike up the music. Come on. Let's make a party out of this. That's just the emotional piece. Imagine the moment when you walk into your eternal inheritance, which Christ has secured for you. Now listen, he secured for you forgiveness from God. And I've got to tell you, that is the most phenomenal. I don't even know how to frame the words. That is the most incredible idea that I could never have come up with it. Forgiveness from the eternal God. And if that's not enough, he has prepared for you a place of royalty. Oh, you frustrated kings and queens, you frustrated princes and princesses, you were born for royalty. You are, in fact, lost royalty, waiting, and all of creation is waiting to see you revealed again as a son or a daughter of God. So the scriptures say. The identity that you have longed for all your life is to be restored to you in eternity. You are to be restored again to your rightful place as an heir of the throne of God because of Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, judging over angels and all creation. Far-fetched, you say? Fairy tale? Okay. But you want it. You want it to be true. And God promises this. Imagine the wealth of an unseen universe. The universe we see is so incredibly vast and magnificent. Go climb up a mountain where there's an observatory and look through a massive telescope and add colors to what it is that you see and look at the magnificence of the galaxies. Imagine what your eyes have not yet seen. What your ears have not yet heard. This, my friends, is but a glimmer of the majesty of eternity. When you think about these things, what is it that you are holding on to? My God, what is it that you're holding on to? Haven't you all stored things in a storage unit and forgotten what it is that you had, and years later gone and opened it up, find it all moldy, and you're like, oh, why did I pay hundreds of dollars every month to keep this junk? I mean, no disparagement against those who own storage units. It's a great business, by the way. It's a great business. But don't we all store stuff we don't even need? You remember the day you got it and how excited you were, how you put money into that? Maybe you had an argument with your wife about how important that was. You needed to have it. And now it sits gathering dust in a storage unit. So it is with everything that you consider to be your wealth here on this planet. Do you understand? Remember mortality. Your days are ticking down. And what you have claimed is so valuable and precious is dirt. It's dirt, from dust to dust, from ashes to ashes. But eternity, my friends, no moth, no rust, no decay, no tarnishing, no loss, no death, no tears, no disappointment. Lots and lots of wonderful mystery that is revealed the deeper and deeper we look into God. But no evil, no more darkness, unless the darkness is a positive darkness, a darkness of discovery. No more shame. No more fear. You see, this passage is terrifying if we have the wrong perspective. But this passage is totally liberating if we have the right perspective. My friends, I entreat you today, as we close, I entreat you, respond to the invitation of God. Jesus says, young man, you think that your merit will get you there, your goodness will get you there. I tell you, no one is good but God. And the greatest goodness that you can achieve doesn't even come close to being enough to be in God's presence. You cannot achieve it, and you must know, therefore, you must humble yourself and fall on His mercy. Let your goodness fall away and let His goodness take its place. Cry out to God for mercy. And then, why hold on with such sweaty little paws to your identity that you have claimed for yourself? It is nothing compared to the identity that I give you, says the Lord. Come and follow me and you will have riches in heaven. I beg you, do not leave this place today without placing your trust firmly in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? This is a gospel appeal. I wish to invite you to respond to Jesus Christ. A prayer does not save you. A gift does not save you. Raising your hand and coming to the altar does not save you. Christ alone. Only Christ can save you. So I will not call you forward. I will not ask you to raise your hand, but I will ask you to weigh your choice. And in this moment, choose Him. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, rescue the lost right now. For those who want to respond to God and don't know how, may I offer a simple prayer, something like this, and pray it with me in your heart, perhaps a beginning. Almighty God, I am a sinner. There is nothing good in me. Oh God, forgive me. I cannot save myself. Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I choose to believe in you. Help me to follow you. Amen. If I may be so bold, I will tell you that in the stories that we have in the scripture, those who put their faith in Christ did make it public, because it's not something you really keep a secret. It affects the way you live. Putting your faith in Jesus is, I mean, if this young man were to go away and actually sell all he had and give it to the poor, everybody would know. It would be pretty evident right away. There's no reason to hide your faith in Jesus Christ. And there is actually an outward symbolic act that we've been invited to participate in, and that's called baptism. And it's a little bit called to baptize everybody right now. We don't have a baptismal font here in the church, but basically what it is an outward symbol, kind of like a wedding is, a symbol of a commitment that's made before God and men. In the same way, a baptism is like, it's like a ceremonial acceptance, a public ceremonial acceptance of Christ, so that everybody can know, I've made my choice to follow Jesus. God help me. May I follow you all my days and right into eternity. And that baptism is a beautiful thing. It's not necessary for your salvation, but Jesus did say that we should go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and give them the opportunity for a public declaration of faith. If you have today made a decision that is going to be a firm and everlasting decision for Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you to come talk to me. And let's talk about that. Let's talk about baptism. Let's talk about what that means, what that looks like. The rest of you who have been baptized and for whom this message was old hat, you've heard this before, I want to encourage you, take strength from the message. Learn from it. What I did poorly, improve on. And what I did well, duplicate. And go share this message of the gospel with other people, that they too may find eternity in Christ. For this is what Christ has come to bring us to. He came that the lost might be found. So take that, go and seek them out in the power of the Holy Spirit and share your faith with others. Share the joy of the gospel with others. And my friends, you don't need elders to baptize you. You can baptize one another. If you lead someone to Christ and they pray and you pray with them in that nice, intimate, individual setting, then by all means, find a bathtub or go down to the ocean. Or if you want to do it publicly with a lot of people, then come and talk to us and we can do something. We can set something up. We've baptized people in the Holiday Inn swimming pool or whatever it was, Best Western or something. I think we did Paul. We baptized Paul's sons, three of them, in a public swimming pool. Four of them, all four of your sons. That's right. So we can do that. But I will tell you that your faith, it's very personal, but it should never be private. You understand?
Yes.
You understand? Well, that, my friends, is the story of the rich young ruler. That's all we have time for today. I've gone over by 12 minutes. Sue me. I'm just kidding.